Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson from John chapter 3, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Today we celebrate the festival of the Holy Trinity, and we confessed the Athanasian Creed. Today is unlike any other in the church here. For today we focus all our attention on God, on who God is, and how He has revealed Himself to us. You see, to be a Christian is to be Trinitarian. Anyone who rejects this teaching rejects the one true God and cannot rightly be called a Christian. Now, please hear me. That does not mean you have to believe in the word Trinity, because that's not in the Scriptures. But what the word teaches and confesses, you must. To reject one part of the teaching of the Trinity is to reject all the Trinity. As we confessed in the Athanasian Creed, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. Creedal Christians have confessed this Athanasian Creed since around the mid to late 5th century. It appears that it was written in a French monastery around 450 to 480 AD and was written in honor of St. Athanasius, not by St. Athanasius. St. Athanasius is the Bishop of Alexandria by 328 AD. He's a recording secretary to the bishop at the Council of Nicaea in 325. He becomes one of the ardent defenders of the doctrine of the Trinity against particularly the heresy known as Arianism, the heresy that teaches that Jesus is the first created of the Father, that He's a lesser God than the Father. And so the older creedal statement than this new one on the block, this since the mid-5th century, is the Nicene Creed, which begins at 325 AD and ends at, is formalized in 381 AD. And then we also are familiar with the Apostles' Creed, and it has been used in the church. We find it in earlier forms of it in baptismal rites as early as 90 AD, while the Apostle John is still alive. It is clearly confessed, as we understand it today, by 180 AD. There are there are even New Testament creedal statements, such as Peter's, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in speaking to Jesus, or the Great Commission, when Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, and then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plural, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, therefore the church, as it strives to teach all that Jesus has commanded, to observe all that Jesus has given us to teach, we must teach three in one and one in three, as the Great Commission teaches us. As disciples are made in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as God joins Himself, His promise, His power to His Word, and His Word joined to the waters in baptism, here the Trinity is taught, and here we are taught to love the love of the triune God for us. If you've been using the Day by Day We Magnify Thee books with a book that has the daily devotions in it, Luther's comments for today that are there from this text, from this gospel lesson, it's profound. I think when he points out that when we discuss the doctrine of the Trinity, it's where the folly or foolishness of God comes in contrast with the wisdom of the world. because by its very nature, the doctrine of the Trinity is not something we are to understand. And then he adds, and yet it should be great comfort to us all to know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are doing all possible for our salvation. What more could we then ask for? And so we see the Father's love in the doctrine of the Trinity. This agape, this God's love, which is sacrificial and faithful. That this love encompasses the entire world that is alienated from God since the fall by sin. Which means you and me and everybody else. Not just those who reject God's order of creation. This is God's love. That while we were still sinners, that is enemies of God, Christ Jesus came and died for us. This is revealed in the Trinity as God reveals to us himself in the amazing depth of his love. It is this love that causes the Father to send the only begotten Son to die for sinners. It is the love of the Son for the Father that causes him to willingly serve the Father's will and give his life as a ransom for all sinners and only sinners. If you don't feel your sins, then quite honestly, you don't need a Savior, do you? I guess it's a good thing we confess them today. Otherwise, Jesus is not for you at all. He's not our coach. He's our Savior. This is why we need to receive holy absolution. This is why we need forgiveness of our sins given through the means of grace, the Word, and the sacraments. You see, forgiveness is something we receive. It is not something that we can own. Think then of repentance and forgiveness like breathing. You can't just do it once. It must be constant. And so we must be covered in the forgiveness of our sins. That is, only ours by grace through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is through this means of grace that we are joined in Jesus' death and resurrection. So as we confessed in the Athanasian Creed at the end, those who have done good to eternal life and those who have done evil to eternal damnation. How are you going to stand before God on the final day? Well, you either stand righteous in Christ and his perfect works or in your own sins. That's the difference. That's what divides us. Either the Father sees the Son as our head and we grafted into his body, or the Father sees us, sins and all, which is only death. For our benefit, the Holy Spirit then proceeds from the Father and Son to give us faith and guide us into all truth, which is God's Word after all, because his Word is truth. And that Word comforts us as the Comforter takes that truth and applies it to us by bringing us to faith in Jesus and his gifts. That is the forgiveness of our sins. Through God-given faith, the perfect works of the only begotten Son are credited to us. This is what the Formula of Concord rightly explains, this great news. Whoever believes in the Son of God, be it with a strong or with a weak faith, may have eternal life. Worthiness does not depend on the greatness or smallness, the weakness or strength of faith. Instead, it depends on Christ's merit. Solid Declaration, Article 7. This is why John 3:16 is so wonderful to hear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe this? It's good. Your sins are forgiven you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Even those sins that you can't seem to forgive yourself of. Even those sins you struggle with committing each day. Those ones your loved ones love reminding you of from your past. Those ones that haunt you when you try to lay on your bed at night and go to sleep. They're all forgiven in Christ. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again on the third day for you? Your sins are forgiven you. Not because you feel forgiven, but because you are forgiven. You see, this means you are, well, born again, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Actually, a better translation, a better way of putting it would be begotten from above, born of the Father. In our text, Jesus is clearly speaking of heavenly things, and Nicodemus, well, not quite up there. He's on to earthly stuff. He, like all those born of only mothers, are stuck thinking of that below instead of that above. You ever had one of those conversations where you kind of walked into it with somebody and you really quickly and you start talking and you realize you're talking about two completely different things, but you're both really excited about both? Here, Augustine speaks of this event with Nicodemus. He puts it in great terms. He says, Nicodemus knew only the one birth from Adam and Eve. He did not yet know the birth from God and the church. The church whose birth we celebrated on Pentecost, you see. He knew only the parents who beget death. He did not yet know the parents who beget life. He knew only the parents who beget those who will succeed them. He did not yet know the parents who were willing, who living forever beget those who will remain. Therefore, although there are two births, he only knew one. One is from earth, the other from heaven. One is from flesh, the other from the spirit. One is from mortality and the other from eternity. One is from male and female and the other from God and the church. But these two are each individual instances. Neither the one nor the other can be repeated. You see, God-given faith lets us know that the love of God is revealed in the Father sending of the only begotten Son for us. And just look at the text, verse 17, the one we conclude with, that often gets overlooked because we love 16 so much. But God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. This, you see, is the Catholic faith that we confess today. And please don't get worried about that word Catholic. We Lutherans get sometimes really concerned about the word Catholic because we think we're talking about Rome. This is a lowercase c. It's the universal Christian church. What we as Lutherans would describe as the invisible church, you know, that church that is only made up of believers, where we're stuck with the visible church that's made up of both believers and unbelievers until the Lord returns. But you see, that church, this church that we're talking about, can only then be seen in the visible sense by the marks of the church. And those marks are that the word is proclaimed in its truth and purity in the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, administered according to Christ's command. This is the holy Christian faith that we confess today, the faith that rejoices in the love of God for us and strives then to reflect His love to our neighbors in thought, word, and deed. And that love is both comforting and, well, it does correct, but it only corrects so that it may comfort. Therefore, the church must confess Christ crucified and risen to our neighbor because we want to see them where we want to be, which is in heaven. Otherwise, you're ignoring all of verse 16 that you love so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the Catholic faith. This is why we confess the doctrine of the Trinity and will not yield on it at all. Because it provides all that we need for our salvation. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.